You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, let's read the scripture reading together. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we just wanted to ask your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
I don't know if we really live a life of joy. I try. I know you try too, but we probably can look and see that there's a lot of times in our life that if it honors God to live a life of joy, sometimes we dishonor him. Now, I don't mean there isn't a time that we shouldn't cry. Solomon writes and tells us that there is a time for everything. I'm not talking about those times. You can cry and be sad but still joyful. I don't understand that. I don't understand the human body. It's different than the way I would have made it. It's different in how it responds and acts. We just saw this movie, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. I might have done it that way. Not that I'm a big Fitzgerald fan, but kind of neat growing backward. Kind of like a wizard, you know? But you know, God has a plan in all of those situations and all those circumstances, and we need to very carefully consider, even in those times when the emotions are strong, the feelings are overwhelming, and we are confused about what we're to think and how we're supposed to feel, we need to strongly consider who is in charge, who is in control, and put our faith and confidence in him. We can't do that apart from knowing what he's already done. I mean, if we just start with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, anything else really shouldn't be imaginable, to be impossible for him to do. All things, our Lord said when he was here, are possible with God. Paul wrote to us, he said, just don't forget now, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need to focus on that and keep our focus on that. I think one of the things, and as we begin this new year, we're going to start with the book of Romans, and we're going to go through it, and my purpose or my plan is to try to get through a chapter each Sunday. Not to spend a long time. You could spend forever. You know, books have been written about this book. I mean, big, fat, thick books. You could spend forever just studying Romans. Wouldn't be a bad study. But it's just part truth. It's not the whole truth. So help me God. And that's one of the things that I hope we do get a glimpse of, because when we begin to look at Romans and we begin to face the doctrinal truths that we find in Romans, we tend to shut the door on the rest of the story. On the rest of the story. You know? I'll pick that up after we pray, but let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless this time of study here before we look at the book of Romans. And we begin to see how mighty is the word that you have penned through the Apostle Paul. We pray for your teacher, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into the things of Christ. We need that help, Father. We're not very strong. We're overconfident at times. But we're really weak. And Father, you give strength to the weak. And Father, sometimes we're awfully proud about what we know. But you resist the pride. You resist the proud. We need to be humble so that we can receive a blessing from you. We need to come to grips with the fact that you are the teacher and not our own imagination and not the mind that we have. Unless that mind has been brought under the power of Christ. And so we pray for that. We pray, Father, that we be built up in a faith then that is bold and has strength and is encouraged to be a good witness, to be a good son. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God has a purpose for your life. I'm going to get to that rest of the story here in just a minute. But God has a purpose for your life, and don't forget that. That purpose is not to make you mighty. It's not to make you important. It's not to make you special from a world point of view. God's purpose in your life is to reflect Christ. He's building you in the image of Christ until we, Paul writes in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, until we all come unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a process that we're going through. And you're going through it and I'm going through it. Don't forget that. And as you go through that process, don't forget that there's things that you're supposed to be doing along that. God didn't just save you to just save you and put you on a pedestal. He's given you certain things that you're supposed to do. Good works, which He before ordained you should walk in. That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, the rest of the story. We just went through Christmas. We're always talking about the birth of Christ. And then it seems we turn around and in the spring we talk about the death. The resurrection. And I've heard a lot of commentators and I've heard church teachers on the radio and on TV. And I've even read the books where they talk about the rest of the story. He was born. But the rest of the story. He was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. And that's the rest of the story. Well, I've got more of that story. And so the rest of the story is that He has raised you and He has seated you in heavenly places. He didn't just quicken you. It seems like everybody gets to that point in life. And that's Romans does a great job of teaching that. I mean, it's one of the grandest books. I mean, all the commentators believe that the reason it has the primary position that it has in the New Testament, being the first church epistle in the canon, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the Acts, the historical setting. But then what's next? Romans. The reason it has this position in the canon is because of its greatness. It has such great themes in it. It talks about the wrath of God. It talks about the gospel of God. It talks about sin. And it talks about sins. And it takes us all the way back to the covenant and Abraham and Sinai. And it takes us all the way back to Adam. But then it takes us back from Adam and it takes us back to the one man that destroyed sin. It talks about great dispensational distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, and though all are alike in that they're sinful down the Roman road, the Jew does have a primary position. The Jew does have a primary place. Unto the Jew was given the oracles of God. He had a personal relationship with God. These Gentiles didn't. They couldn't go on Saturday to the synagogue and hear about Moses. God's no respecter of person, and those who do right in their conscience and in their life, God gives them grace. And that's what this book talks about. It talks about grace in a grand way. Three doctrinal books are written. Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. And those three, if you have a companion Bible, are set out in the beginning of the book of Romans on the left-hand side of the page, or if it's a different kind of a book format that I have, it may be on the previous page. But it shows the order of those three, because they talk about the great doctrines, and this is the doctrine of the justification by faith, which is the basis for the grace of God in the life of the believer. Paul talked about that in Philippians. You just don't get away from the idea that motivated Luther so many years ago, that the just shall live by faith. It's no longer the law. It's no longer Judaism. And Paul had put up with a lot of this by the time he got to writing this book, Romans. Paul had put up with it for two missionary journeys. And after the first missionary journey, when he came back in Acts 15, they had this huge council, because there was this idea that, well, that's great that they're being saved, but they need to follow Moses and they need to be circumcised. Remember that? Am I talking way over your head? Go back to Acts and read chapter 15 and you'll find out. I'm not going to go into that now. We're not going to take this kind of a extensive journey. But to put it in its framework, Paul had dealt with law. He had dealt with the Judaizers. And he came back with grace. It's not law, it's grace. It's not works, it's faith. And that's what this book talks about. But we need to remember that it has its place and its message in a context that deals dispensationally too, not just doctrinally. And if we shut the door on the dispensational ramifications and implications from the book of Romans, then we lose sight of what God's rest of the story is, that He has not just given us a kingdom here on earth. He hadn't given it to us at all. He has given it to mankind, but a particular part of mankind, the Jew. He has given us, who are the members of His body, something far more superlative, something far grander. One thing we try to stay away from here, and I think it's always been the nature of all teachers from Right Division, is homilies. We don't give little stories. We don't have little sermonettes that have wonderful little catchy names that kind of attract your attention. You know, we basically are a Bible church. We try to teach the Word of God, and we try to teach it rightly divided. Now stop a minute with me and think. How many people have an opinion on Right Division? How many people do you hear? I mean, show of hands, anybody here listen to KQCV on the radio? Do you ever turn and listen to some of their teachers? Well, you'll hear people there, you know, famous people. I'll name some names: John MacArthur, D. James Kennedy, Charles Chuck Swindoll, Adrian Rogers, Mr. Bott himself from the Bott Broadcasting. Everybody has an opinion on what Right Division is. Everybody uses the word. They all talk about it. But most of them stop with grace. Most of them say that the gospel of God deals with the grace of God. And see, we see that right there in the first verse of the first chapter of Romans. The gospel of God deals with the grace of God. But what makes Ephesians so unique and our calling so unique is that we have a dispensation, an economia of grace. They didn't have that. They enjoyed the character of grace, but they didn't have the overreaching, all-inclusive and pervasive dispensation of grace. Plus, they also had another thing in mind. They had a kingdom of God set before them. And that's what Paul talks about from the beginning to the end. And it all comes together, because he says shortly Satan will be bruised under your heel at the end of this book. They had that hope before them. We don't have that hope today. We have a hope of the out-resurrection, not just the resurrection, the out-resurrection. This book has been called the foundation of all the prison epistles. And its author is one of the most unique and most profound men in all of history. One of the things I wonder about, I don't know if you guys do this, but I wonder sometimes, how did that really work out? I mean, Paul wrote it and God inspired it. I know that's what the scripture says, but how did that really work out? I mean, was Paul just sitting over there in Corinth one day, and he did write this from Corinth? He had just left Ephesus and they had this huge uproar. He's on his third missionary journey, and I'm trying to give you a historical frame again, come back to that. He had spent like 3+ years in Ephesus teaching. And it was amazing. I mean, the word of God went out through all of Asia from Ephesus. Paul was riding on a high crest. And all these people who dabbled in the arts of Diana came and brought their books and they burned them. Made Alexander mad and the other coppersmiths or silversmiths mad. And so they had this huge uproar in Ephesus. And they all went down and they got down into the center of the city, and it's a big problem. They snatched Paul up and they got him out of there, and he left for Greece. Actually, he first went to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and came down south into Greece, into Corinth, Athens. He came from Corinth and came down to Corinth, and in that time, on his third missionary journey, before he started his journey back to Jerusalem, he writes this book. Why is he writing this book? What is it that's kind of sparked in him? Well, I think there in the first chapter we see part of that. Verse 10. He says, making a request in my prayers that if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey for the will of God to come unto you. See, part of this book is Paul's longing for believers. There are believers, Jew and Gentiles, in Rome. And he missed them and he wanted to see them. And he had gotten reports back from those other believers that had visited Rome. He was concerned about their situation. They'd all been kicked out if they were noticeably Jewish. And they had been filtering back in. We learned that from Aquila and Priscilla and their certain circumstances and how Paul met them, because they had to leave Rome and how bad things were there at that time. But some time had gone by. Years had passed. Not many. 2, 3. And here's Paul writing this great book, and I wonder, you know, I know God inspired it, and Paul's sitting there, and does he hear a voice? I don't know. You know, does he just all of a sudden? I think it's more just all of a sudden. There's just great need. There's just this urgency. We see in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The faith of Rome is spoken out about throughout the whole world. Well, part of that was because, you know, they got kicked out. Those pesky old Christians in Rome. But he says, for God is my witness, verse 9, whom I am served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, in hopes that I might come to see you. I've heard so much about you. I want to see you. I pray for you daily. Paul had great concern. He had great care for wherever the churches in the world were, wherever God's people were that had heard of his Son. Whatever the case is, he wrote it. Let's begin. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, you just don't stop and think about things when you read them unless you want to take the long road. Now take a long road real quick. He's a servant. You ever think about being a servant? Chris and I had a talk the other day about servant master, and you know, we don't really, you know, in America, that's not a good idea. You know, we had a huge war over master and servant relations. Well, I don't see that God has a problem with those kind of relationships in His context. His context is the masters are supposed to care for their servant. The servant is supposed to be obedient to the master. There's this wonderful symbiotic relationship that's supposed to take place. And from a bodily point of view, it shouldn't be a problem unless the master's out of whack or the servant's out of whack. But this symbiotic relationship, in a way, everybody's a master and a servant because, well, I mean, there's a proverb that says, whoever borrows is a servant to the lender. Aren't you a servant to the lender? You like your home this morning? 23 degrees out there. 23 degrees and the wind is howling. And it's about 2 degree wind chill factor. And can you imagine being in a teepee? I'm glad I can go to the bank, borrow money, and buy a house. Got central heat and air. But I'm a servant. The borrower is a servant to the lender. I see, I don't think that bothers God. I don't think God's really concerned about that, particularly as long as the relationship's right. He allowed Israel to do it, and then He had a jubilee. There's always going to be situations where there are some people who are blessed with money skills and some people who are blessed with physical skills, and they've got to work together. But see, that's not the servant thing that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about being a servant in the sense that my life is not my own. This is not my life anymore. My life is given to Him who loved me and gave His life for me. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he wrote in Corinthians? Turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know where this is leading. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? This life that Paul has, it wasn't his. Was the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee? And see, part of Romans is when Paul gets into the practical aspects of Romans, because I probably should have done this earlier, but real quickly, the first 8 chapters are doctrinal. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational, dealing with the Jew first, the favored people of God, and then the Gentile being a wild olive tree grafted in. And then chapter 12 begins with, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. See, the mercies of God in our practical life. We're not our own. By the mercy of God, we're to give our lives as a sacrifice, a living one to Him in all that we do. I'm not going to say that's down on the sidewalk with placards in the front. The end is coming, and in the back, make your reservations, smoking, non-smoking. I don't know if God's called you to work in a place where unwed mothers to be need comfort and care. I don't know if God's called you to a homeless place. I don't know if God's called you to teach a Bible study or to lead your children to the Lord. But we're all together in that. We're all, you know, ones who water, you know, ones who plant. We're all part of that process. It's God who's involved here, and we're involved in His work. And so some of the things that you plant and you fertilize and you water, you don't get the increase. Someone else gets the increase, but you're as much a part of it as they are. They're not any grander. verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Paul knew that to the bottom of his heart. He knew it flooded his whole heart. He has been bought with a price, and he glorified God in his body and his spirit, both which are God's. Come back. And see, I'm not going to get very far. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. Not called to be an apostle. This is kind of like that Yoda thing. It's not God with us. It's with us as God. It's Paul wasn't called to be an apostle. Like Paul was a called apostle. Paul was a called apostle. God. That word apostle means to send forth. Paul was sent forth by God, and he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, some people think that's the theme of the book, the gospel of God. Some others might say that the theme of the book is the just shall live by faith. Maybe that's the two sides of the same coin. But one thing I noticed, Paul was separated unto this. And each of us have been separated. You know, Paul was separated three times. He says in Galatians, I've separated what? From my mom's womb. And see, I just stop right there, and all of a sudden I start reading that over there in Galatians, and it could be 2, 3 o'clock this afternoon before I could quit sharing with you some of the things and ideas that I think about. When I stop and think about how wonderfully I was wrought in my mother's womb, how carefully I was created, and who created me, and why did he create me, and what was he doing when he was doing that? Why am I not taller and faster and stronger and smart? Derek, at ease. Yeah, I begin to think about being born and being born with my mom and my dad, and I think about that family I was born in. You know, my dad always talked about firing on four cylinders. And see, all of a sudden, all these things just start happening. Have I shared with you the four cylinders? You know, you're born genetically with what you got, blue eyes, brown hair, whatever it is that you've got. That's what you're born with. The second thing, you're going to have to fire on that. The second thing you're born with is the family and the cultural setting, the neighborhood, and where you go to church, where you go to school, if you're in India, if you're in America. The third thing is, who am I? Well, I'm the benefactor of all these first two things, and so what am I going to do with it? And that was the third thing you have to do. You have to be involved. You have to get active. And the fourth thing is the most important. What does God do with you? Are you firing on all four cylinders? So I start thinking about all these things, separated. And see, I've only gotten to the first separation of Paul, the second separation, his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. I mean, just the thoughts that flood in. Have you ever thought about your separation from the world at that time? You ever read Pilgrim's Progress and you think about that burden that was just released? And he gets to the straight gate and that burden's just released and he gets through. I remember that day. I remember the tears. I haven't been perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. Don't look for perfection except in the One, the Holy One. But I remember being separated at that time. Paul was separated. And then again, Paul was separated. He was separated to take the Word of God to Gentiles and to kings and to Jews. What a uniqueness in this man. James Harding wrote this. You know who James Harding is? James Harding was a Church of Christ prominent theologian in the 19th century, probably the 1860s, 70s, 80s in that area. He had a college named after him, Harding University. We know Harding University. Our youngest kid went and played there. It's about 50 miles north and east of Little Rock. It's in Searcy, Arkansas. And James Harding, James A. Harding. I was reading this. It's three lessons from the book of Romans. I'm not even going to get into the three lessons, but he talks about the book of Romans as perhaps the most profoundest work in the world. It was written by the greatest man, the Apostle Paul, and it's written on the greatest theme, the salvation by grace. He says the apostle was in the very prime of his powers when he wrote it, having been a preacher and an apostle of Christ for about 20 years. I say, here's another rabbit trail I go on. I go back and I start thinking when Christ was born and during his ministry and then when he died and when was this at Paul? When was this book written? And then I go back to Acts and I've studied too much. But it's a great book. It's got a great theme. There's so much in it that you can learn, and it was written for you. Now see, it may not have been written to you. And so there's things in here that may have a little bit of a problem because you begin to appropriate them and you may apply them to you, but they're not to you. It's written for you to understand and see. God gave us this same man, this Paul, who he says was separated. He gave us the same apostle, the same preacher, the same teacher. Always remember that. A-P-T. App. He's apt. God took a little bitty seed picker. You remember how Mac used to talk about him as a seed picker? Because that's what they called him in Athens when he was there talking in front of Mars Hill, in front of all those grand people. One of these days, you may get an opportunity to talk before some grand people. Or maybe even just one grand person. You may not know that now. And you may not know it when it happens. But you may have that opportunity. We have a story to tell. It begins here in this fundamental stuff, in this doctrinal stuff, that it's no longer by works. You can't do it by works. You will never please God in the flesh. Oh, that's one of the things we read here in Romans. It's all by grace through faith. We're going to study that. We'll come back and finish this up. We'll get another shot at it next week, and we'll try to get through the first chapter. Just try to lay some groundwork. We are going to run quick, so I'd recommend you read the first chapter before next week. And I want to tell you something more. Listen to Lou Holtz the other day. Football coach, motivational speaker, bright, brilliant. I mean, he really is, if you stop and think. He said he was talking to his son, who's a coach at East Carolina, and they were playing in the Liberty Bowl. And he said, I told my son, if you want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. If you want to be happy for a day, can't remember what the day was. Oh, for a week. If you want to be happy for a week, go on a cruise. If you want to be happy for a year, win the lottery. He said, but son, if you want to be happy the rest of your life, win the Liberty Bowl. East Carolina got beat. I'll tell you, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, have a daily walk with the Lord. He'll bless you, I mean, beyond measure. How do you do that? You do that, first of all, with every thought, with all your being, everything that you have. Your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, just everything that you have. You think about Him. And these things you write on your heart. What things? The things that He talks about. You spend time. That's the key to happiness. Feelings will always mislead you. You won't know what to feel sometimes from moment to moment. Happiness is going to be determined by those circumstances. If those circumstances are grounded, not in feelings, but in Christ, what a great year it'll be. What a great life it'll be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its effect on our life and our walk. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be diligent in those areas. We thank You that You loved us so much You gave Your Son to die for our sins. May we never forget that. We have a story to tell. But once we tell it, Father, we know there's the rest of the story. May we be quickened. Be good students and faithful to that which You've put in our hands and responsibilities that we have to honor You and to bring glory to You because You've given us a highly exalted place in the heavenlies far above with Your Son. We thank You for that in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.